The first reading is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to the end. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is the love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us: eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God: that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 8, verse 48 to 56. The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, Now we know that you are a demon. You are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing the day he saw it and was glad. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, that's a big chapter. It's full of lots of stuff. But what we're going to do this morning is something just slightly different. Yeah, we're just going to listen to a song at the moment and just reflect on those words for a moment. And then I'll speak after that. Yeah, that was a bit different, wasn't it? It's easy to look at those words, isn't it, and think that's the message. We're looking at 1 John today, the last chapter, and you rightly wondering why use that song? Why play a pop song when we're in the middle of a worship service? And you could look at that and say the sentiment is quite powerful, isn't it, within the song. John, we've been reading about, is all about loving one another, about loving God. And we could look at that and say a picture like this speaks 1,000 words. Rob Burrows is dying of MND, and his wife said, everybody needs a Kevin in their life. Kevin Sinfield being the man who's carrying it. You can take that down now. Yes, Becky, thank you. So we could look at that, couldn't we? And we could say, well, that's okay, that's great, that's easy, that's it. What we have to do is be nice people who are nice to other people. And that's a great thing to do, isn't it? To be nice to people. The trouble is that we're not always nice people. Or maybe that's just me that's not like that. But let's face it, that's difficult. So if we think that the meaning is like this song, and the song said in the middle there, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with gladness for love for one another. And so if we think that that's what we want, we miss the whole point of what John's letter is about. It is very sentimental as a song. You could argue that it's altruistic, you know, it's looking after our fellow people. But that's not what motivates Christians. I'm using the song to demonstrate that there is a difference between what the world thinks about love and what we mean when we talk about love. We are talking about a different place that our love comes from, a different source and a different reason for loving people. See, Christianity is not about being nice. It's about worshipping God. It's about believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything we do, even being nice to people, comes from that love of God for us that we express outwards. So from the opening words of that letter of John, right to the very end, it's clear that John wants to show them that they're equipped. They have everything they know and need to serve God, to love God, and not be led astray. He gives them tests that they can use throughout the letter. And they keep coming up. For instance, in chapter 2, it's about obedience. It's about love and belief. In chapter 3, it's obedience, love. And in chapter 4, it's about belief and love. And there's some doctrinal and social tests he gives as well. Now, in chapter 5, right at the very beginning, the first 5 verses, all of those things come up. Now, we've heard many times that when things are repeated, it means that they're important. And throughout this whole letter, those same things are being repeated by John. So I hope by now that's absorbed into you, that that's what John is saying is really, really important. Obedience of God, love of God, and our faith in Jesus Christ, which gives us our Christian life. They're to be woven into the very fabric of our life together, how we act and speak and treat each other. Because those things are the evidence that we are the children of God. It's what marks us out as different in the world. But John explains it this way. He says, normally in a family, the parents love the children love the parents, and the children love the siblings. And that's what we've got here. We've got God loving us, us loving God, and us loving his son, and as a consequence, loving his other children, the children of God, us, Christians. And for John, he reasons that we can't love God and hate our fellow Christians. Because there's a contradiction there. How can they work together? Because the obedience leads to loving one another. That love is expressed in deeds, in acts, in truth, and it may well be sacrificial. But John writes that God's laws aren't a burden to us. They're not there to weigh us down. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, he said, "Take up my yoke, my load, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God wants our greatest welfare. He doesn't want to make complicated rules that are going to stop us from succeeding and make us fail. That's not what he's about. We're born into a new life by the Holy Spirit. We're taken, as we've learned, from darkness into the light of God. And that new birth as children of God helps us to overcome the things of this world. That phrase, overcome the world, in verses 4 and 5, it comes 3 times. It's an important thing that we remember. The world, and by that we mean all the things that oppose God rather than his creation. The world can bring pressure on us in all different ways. It can bring pressure on us morally, like we talked before in the letter about the lust of your eyes, the pride of your heart. It can bring things to us intellectually. It can try and pull us away by false teaching. And it can bring pressure on us physically by persecution. And to overcome the world, we need to be born of God. We need to have faith in him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's so crucial. So we can see that that Christians are God's children. They are born from above. They are born by God through his Spirit. And God's children love, and they are loved by other God's children. And those of God keep his commands. And we keep his commands because we've overcome the world by our faith. There's a circle here of God's love. They're all kind of interconnected, these things. Therefore, faith and love and obedience are kind of interlinked. They're intrinsically linked together. It's our belief in God and our love of God and our obedience of God that show that we are Christians. That's what makes us different from the world. God is the source of our love, and he is the reason that we love God. We are literally giving back to God the love that we've received from God. Our faith, individually and as a church, acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who existed with God before coming to earth, and who exists now with God in heaven. This is the incarnation, and it's vital. We're going to say a creed a bit later, and together we're going to acknowledge these truths about God and about his Son Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit. And this incarnation shows that God cares about humanity. He shares in the suffering of humanity. In our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus placed great importance on his relationship with his Father, and that caused him opposition. And our confidence is in our belief that Jesus is God's Son, who came to earth, was fully God and fully human. Verse 6 has these curious words. There is one who came by water and blood. It is a curious phrase. It's probably another countering of some false teaching that was going around. Later in the second century, Bishop Irenaeus writes about the Gnostics who were teaching that Christ the Messiah came on Jesus the man at his baptism, and then left Jesus the man before the crucifixion. It's a false teaching. It's denying Jesus was a human being. And if Jesus wasn't a human being, if he didn't come in flesh, if he didn't dwell amongst us and understand us, then it's robbing his life of proper meaning. How can he identify with our suffering if he never actually came as a human being? So if Jesus wasn't fully God, from birth to baptism, the water, and death, the blood, it just robs it of that meaning that's so important to us, that Jesus came to die for our sins. And the Holy Spirit testifies, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He opens our eyes and our minds and enables us to witness for God. And so the Spirit, the water and the blood bear witness to God's work through Jesus Christ. You know, we believe and we trust in Jesus, the Son of God. If we experience his love, then we have that promise of eternal life. Now, verses 14 to 18, they talk about prayer as an expression of our life. It's what we're supposed to do. And it's because we can have confidence to approach God, to approach that throne of grace. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We know that that's true. And whilst we can pray with confidence, we do also have to kind of pray in God's way. We have to bend our minds and our wills and desires to his way of doing things. Now there comes this talk of a sin that does or doesn't lead to death. And we often pray for people's health. We pray for practical things for them. But we should also be praying for people's spiritual well-being, being aware of what's going on for one another's life. What's the point of praying for all sorts of things, but not praying for the one thing that's the most important? And that's that people find Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. That's the important one, above anything else. So when we see a fellow Christian doing something that we know is sinful, we should intercede for them. We should pray for them. Maybe we should talk to them. Maybe that's God's solution to your prayer, that you talk to them. So that's not could pray, but should pray. It's taken that we will do it. Now, that's especially important if we see one fellow believer straying away from God, that we might pray that they would turn back, repent and be forgiven. Because we all commit sins, whether that's intentional or unintentional. It's part of being a human being, of our daily life. If you repent truly of that, you did ask me that the other week. You did. And the answer will be exactly the same. If you repent truly before God, if you repent truly before God, you will be forgiven by God. You'll still have to face earthly punishment because you've broken the law and you've killed people. Yeah, it's a different thing. We're talking about two different things here. Forgiveness of God and justice within society. But what you've also got here, he talks about an unforgivable sin. And this is probably, from what I've read from other commentators, it's the sin of denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Because that's the one sin that's going to separate you from God. Because you're denying who his Son is. You're denying the work of Jesus coming to save the world. And that's probably the one sin that will send you apart from God, because you're not accepting the truth. But what we do have to do is remember that we've got to refrain as children of God from habitual sin. Maybe we have to change our habits if it's something that leads us into sin. And that's really difficult. We need to help each other through that. We must resist those temptations, but we should also try and avoid them. Now, what you've also got here is that John has reiterated many times here that as Christians, we should follow those things about obedience, about faith, about trust, about love. And then, having done that so many times, he then finishes with a simple comment, which is almost a throwaway comment. Oh yeah, and by the way, keep yourself from idols. But what we have to remember is what we mean by idols. We don't necessarily mean a great big statue that you bend down and worship. It's something that will keep Jesus out of the centre of your life. And that can be many things, and it will be different to all of us. You might remember, some of you, when I talked about the little game with the ball and trying to keep it in the middle. That's how difficult it is to keep Jesus at the centre. But John has laid out clearly that we do have the knowledge to stay with God. We do have the faith in Jesus Christ, which will keep us. And we do have the Holy Spirit that will help us to withstand all those pressures that come from the world. And so by the Holy Spirit, we will be able to love God, we will be able to love each other, and we will be able to serve each other, just as Jesus came and served us. Amen.